If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. We are about halfway in our study of the life of David, and this day provides an excellent opportunity for us to step back and remind ourselves where we've been. I want to read a couple of verses from the 78th Psalm, and they'll come up on the screen. The psalmist said, "He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." There is more written about the life of David than any character in Scripture other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And these verses in the 78th Psalm provide a character sketch, a biography, if you will, of his entire life. God chose David as his servant when he was a young boy. Samuel anointed him, and he was the runt of the litter, the overlooked little brother. He took him from the sheepfolds when he was about 17. A teenager, he slew Goliath and went into Saul's employ, never to return to his father's fields. David spent the next 13 years of his life running from Saul. And it turned out that caves were much better classrooms to learn how to be a king than the palace of a madman. Then the Bible says he brought him to feed Jacob his people. That's what we're going to talk about today. David was 30 years old when he was anointed king of Judah. And what happened then? He fed them according to the integrity of his heart. He guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And no leader could receive a more glowing report than the report that David is given in the 78th Psalm. For most of his life, he was a man of integrity who shepherded God's people with skill and faith. We're going to study several chapters of God's word today. We'll really overview them. They describe the early years of David's reign. Many have called it the golden age. David will show us the keys to developing a heart of integrity and leading others with skill. We will also see some cracks forming in the foundation of his life that will lead to devastation in the days to come. I lift my title from the 78th Psalm, "The Shepherd of Israel." Now let's read about the early days of David's reign, 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said unto him, 'Go up.' And David said, 'Whither shall I go up?' And he said, 'Unto Hebron.' So David went up thither, and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite." Now it says, it came to pass after these things. Remember the setting. Saul and Jonathan are dead. David and his men took some appropriate time to mourn their passing in chapter 1. Now David wants to know what comes next. Conventional wisdom would say that if David wants to be the king, he should seize the throne while the iron's hot. While there is a vacuum of leadership, he should step up and offer himself as king to the people. No doubt Joab and Abishai and the rest of his men were in his ear saying, "David, it's yours for the taking. Go get what's yours." But notice what David does in verse 1. It says he inquired of the Lord. That teaches us in the first place David's confidence. I want you to see David's confidence. His confidence was not in his counselors. It was not in conventional wisdom. David's confidence was in the Lord. David was a shepherd with a shepherd. He could guide God's people with skillful hands because he himself was guided by the skillful hands of God. In his heart, David saw himself a follower of God more than he saw himself a leader of men. And let me say, no one is fit to lead men until they are humble enough to follow God. David's confidence in God was expressed in two ways. First of all, it was expressed in prayer. David prayed. He asked the Lord, "Is now the right time? Do you want me to go up and offer myself to the people as king?" And I believe with all of my heart, folks, that if God had said, no, David, it's not time for you to do this, that David would have walked away, he would have waited on God. David wanted to obey the Lord more than he even wanted to be king. And I think that's why he was so effective in the long run. Think about this. Before he rushed in, he prayed. Before he attacked, he prayed. Before he seized control, he prayed. Self-confident people act first and pray after they've made a mess of things. People with confidence in God pray first and refuse to act until God says it's time to act. Let me ask you a personal question. Do you pray about your decisions? Do you seek God's guidance or are you self-guided? Can you honestly say you want to please God and walk in His will more than you want that promotion, that nice car, or that person? Would you rather be obedient to God than be king? Young people, let me ask you, do you pray about your life and future? Have you inquired of the Lord about your choice of college, about what you're going to do for a living? Now, I don't expect that when you do those things, God will speak audibly to you. He won't do that. But prayer is your declaration of dependence on God. It's you telling God you actually want His guidance. You want to know what He wants you to do. If your life is a car, prayer is like turning on the ignition and letting God take the steering wheel. It's saying, God, you get to pick where we're going today. Nobody is better equipped to guide you into the future than the God who made you and loves you and gave Himself for you. And prayer says, God, I'm actually interested in what you want for my life. We make so many decisions, don't we? Decisions about where to work and where to live. Decisions about friendship and parenting and money and church. Could I challenge you today? Make prayer your steering wheel, not your spare tire. And before David did anything, he inquired of the Lord. He expressed his confidence in God through prayer. Not only did he express confidence in God in prayer, he expressed confidence in God in patient waiting. Now notice that he said, go up to Hebron. Now I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 4, if you will. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Look at verse 10. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now, many people think that David was always king over all of Israel. That isn't true. He spent the first 7.5 years as king only of the tribe of Judah. Those were his people. They were his relatives. David asked the Lord, should I go up? And God said, only go up to Hebron. Right now, you can only have part of what I intend to give you. And though David had a limited rule, and he knew that he did not yet have all that God had destined for him to have, he was content to wait on the Lord to give him what he had not yet given him. Now, we read that one of Saul's sons became king over some of the tribes. He was named Ishbosheth. His name means man of shame. And Ishbosheth was a poor leader, and he was a shameful man. And in chapters 3 and 4, there is something of a war that takes place between the house of David and the house of Saul. David, however, refuses to lay a hand on Ishbosheth. He waits for Ishbosheth's own men to assassinate him, and he will not go up to the entire nation and offer himself as king until the house of Saul has been fully done away with. Now think with me. David has now been waiting 20 years to become the king of all Israel. That's a long time to wait for anything, isn't it? But God had his purposes for asking David to wait. Remember, Saul was Israel's first king. The people saw him as something of a founding father, the way that we might see Washington or Jefferson. If lasting peace was to transpire in Israel, the people would have to refuse the house of Saul. They would have to choose the house of David. He had no blood claim to the throne. In those 20 years of waiting, God exposed Saul and his descendants for who they really were. And when it was all said and done, David could honestly say, I didn't make myself king. I didn't take the throne. God gave me the throne and the people chose me as their king. Amen. See, all along God had a purpose for those years in the cave. All along God had a purpose for that limited rule in Hebron. He knew what he was doing. People with confidence in God are willing to wait on the Lord. See, when you pray, you might not get what you want as soon as you pray it. Do you understand that God doesn't answer all of your prayers tomorrow? God is wise enough to know what to do and when to do it. So singles, rather than yoking up with the first guy you find on Tinder, wait on the Lord for a godly spouse. You can trust him. Singles, focus on becoming the right person and God will send you the right person in his time. Married people, don't lose patience with your spouse because you're going through a rough patch. To be honest, we all go through rough patches in our marriages. You get a divorce now, and 5 years later, you'll probably be married to someone with worse problems than your original spouse. Amen. Why don't you pray about the thing? Why don't you give God some time to work? Wait on the Lord. You don't go from the shepherd's field to the throne of all Israel overnight. It takes time. Wait on the Lord and put your confidence in him. David's patience paid off. Look at 2 Samuel 5 and verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast that leddest us out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over all Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over all Israel. That's wonderful, isn't it? 20 years before, a prophet showed up in a shepherd's field and poured some oil on the red head of a young boy. And after 20 years of waiting, God kept his word. Can I remind you, he always does. Amen. When your confidence is in self, when it's all about seizing what's yours and getting out in front and doing what you think is right, you'll only end up with the best that you can do. Amen. When confidence is in self, you get the best that you can do. But when your confidence is in God, you get the best that God can do. Some things are worth waiting for. It was missionary Jim Elliot who said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Do you want God's best for your life? Then leave the choice with him. Have confidence in God and express that confidence through prayer and patient waiting. So we notice one of the great reasons that David had integrity and led God's people with skill is because he was a shepherd with a shepherd. He had confidence in the Lord. I want you to notice in the second place, not only David's confidence, but David's courage. His courage. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. Now, this little passage tells the story of the battle for Jerusalem. That city is synonymous with David today, isn't it? We call Jerusalem the city of David. But when David took the throne, the city of Jerusalem belonged to a group of people called the Jebusites. And he and his men had to go up and take the city by battle. Now, Jerusalem sits in the middle of the mountains in Israel. And because everybody has to go up to Jerusalem, it makes it almost an impregnable stronghold. That's one of the reasons David wanted it for his own. When David and his men got there, the king of the Jebusites started talking trash. This city is so invincible, you won't even get to beat the lame and blind guys up before we turn you away. In other words, even sightless eyes and motionless legs could turn your group away. Well, just like Goliath, trash talking did not work out. It just says in verse 7, so David took the city. Amen. See what happened? David had confidence in God that led to courage for God. Yes. Now let's ask ourselves, why did David want Jerusalem? Yes, it was a great stronghold. Yes, it would serve as a good capital city. There were a lot of practical reasons for it. But David wanted Jerusalem because of a promise that God had made to Abraham 500 years before. In Genesis 15, the Lord came and made a covenant with Abraham. And he set out the dimensions of the land of Israel. He said, my people are going to have the entire land. And he laid out the borders. And he said, you're going to have the land of the Jebusites. You see what happened? David came to the throne. He was a man who had already learned he could put confidence in God. That if he would pray and wait on God, that God could do in and through him things that he could never do for himself. That confidence in God led to courage for God. He said, God gave us a promise, we're going to get this land. So with God's help and by God's grace, we're going to go and take what God has for us. Amen. Confidence in God leads to courage for God. Here's how it works. You decide to become a man or woman of prayer. You start asking God for guidance. You ask him to answer specific prayers in your life. And yes, it might take a while, but God begins to answer. And each time God answers one of your prayers, your confidence in him grows. When you first start out in the Christian life, you ask God for relatively small things. But as God proves himself faithful and answers those prayers, your confidence in God grows. And you begin to ask him for bigger and greater things. You see, folks, faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the bigger it becomes. And the bigger your faith, the greater your courage. People with confidence in God are willing to take him at his word. They're willing to act in courage, expecting that God will do what he said he would do because you have proven him faithful. Look at verse 19. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Verse 25. And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until that come to Gezer. I love this. What was the biggest problem for Israel during the administration of Saul? The Philistines. David says somebody ought to do something about this. God, do you want me to go up and go to battle? Do you want me to do what Saul could not do? And God said, go. And the Bible says that David and his men whooped them. They never lost a battle against the Philistines during David's reign. And during Solomon's reign, the reign of his son, they took all their territory, they beat them up, and they took all their stuff. I'm convinced God is still looking for some people of courage who want to win great victories for him. How about you? Look at chapter 5 and verse 10. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. That's a great summary verse of the first part of David's reign. The second half of the verse explains the first. He went on and grew great because the Lord of hosts was with him. Let me ask you, if you were really confident that God was with you, what could you not do? What person couldn't you evangelize? What prayer of faith could you not pray? What sin could you not defeat? Confidence in God leads to courage for God. The Lord of hosts was with David, and if you'll step out by faith, the Lord of hosts is with you. Amen. He's with you. Let's take just a moment, if we can, to celebrate God's blessing on a man who lived for God. You know, God is always looking for people he can bless and use. And for many years, for most of his life, David was such a person. Under his leadership, David took Israel to heights that they had never seen. One historian described the golden age of David's reign like this. With a steady hand, David set out to force back and defeat Israel's enemies, who had constantly crowded, horned, and harassed the Hebrews. Moab and Ammon were captured. Then the Edomites were routed by Abishai. Commercial highways were thrown open, and in came merchandise, culture, and wealth from Phoenicia, Damascus, Assyria, Arabia, Egypt, and more distant lands. To his people, David was king, judge, and general. But to the nations round about, he was the leading power in the Near Eastern world, the mightiest monarch of his day. It's almost hard for me to explain to you how successful David was in these early days. He expanded the boundaries of Israel from 6,000 to 60,000 square miles. He set up trade with the ancient world, and wealth came pouring in like they had never known. He gave them a capital city where his descendants dwell to this day. He brought the Ark of God back to the land. He destroyed idol worship and unified people in the worship of God. They had spiritual revival. He built it, or he gathered resources for a temple that became his people's pride and joy. The point is, look what God can do with one little shepherd boy who will yield his life to him. And if God could use David, why can't he use you? Don't you ever insult God by telling him he can't use you. The great danger is not that you won't do what someone else can do. The great danger is not doing what you can do. God can use you. Amen. Have the confidence in God to believe it and have the courage to act upon it. David was a good shepherd to God's people. He led with integrity and skill. But I hate to tell you, there was one place where David failed to lead. He failed to lead at home. During this period of success and victory, cracks begin to form in the foundation of David's life. And they will deepen and widen as the years go by. So I noticed lastly this morning, not only David's confidence and David's courage, but David's compromise. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and his second, Kileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abitai, and the sixth, Ephraim, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Notice that during David's time in Hebron, he has six sons by six different wives. By the time his life was said and done, eight women were named as wives of David. By them, he had 20 sons and at least one daughter. The Bible tells us David also kept concubines, sex slaves, and had children by them. David was an out-and-out polygamist. Of course, this is not prescriptive. This is not God telling us what we should do. It's descriptive, just describing what David did. Ladies and gentlemen, this violated God's design for marriage. It also violated the law of kings in Deuteronomy, which said that kings were not to multiply horses, gold, or wives. David's home life was a dark spot on an otherwise gleaming character. And if you know the rest of the story, it will cause great damage in the chapters to come. I want us to notice for just a few moments the causes of David's compromise. And all those who compromise in great ways share these three causes in common. First of all, he failed to restrain his flesh. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why a man might want eight wives and several concubines. When David wanted a beautiful woman, he took her to himself. It was just as simple as that. Folks, here's the thing about lust. Feed it a little, and it gets a lot hungrier. What does a man with eight wives and several concubines want? One woman more. And in a few chapters, he'll take a rooftop stroll and see a bathing woman. And his flesh was so used to getting what it wanted that it no longer mattered that what he wanted was married to another man. What happened on the rooftop did not begin when David stayed home from battle. It began years before in Hebron as he indulged his flesh. As one writer said, gross sin is the culmination of a process, not a sudden act. Adultery doesn't begin with an affair. It begins with a secret porn addiction, or perusing the Instagram of an ex, or installing a dating app on your phone just to see what's out there. All deep sin is the same. Great disasters start with smaller compromises. I don't care how old you are, we are all fighting our flesh. And we can't ever let our guard down, can we? If David could slay giants and not his flesh, that ought to teach us something. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means what I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Make Paul's testimony your own, that every single day you are going to fight your flesh, not indulge in it. Why did he compromise? He failed to restrain his flesh. I noticed this, he followed the example of the world. Harems were in vogue for ancient kings. It's what everyone was doing. These ancient kings married wives to make political alliances with other nations. And the more sons you had, the greater chance that one of your sons would become king and your dynasty would continue. This was the accepted political practice of the day, but it was a direct contradiction of the word of God. And it brought chaos and catastrophe to David's family. I think many Christians in this area are taking their cues from the world. The world says that porn use is expected. Singles hooking up is normal. Unfaithfulness can be justifiable. And if you don't do those things, well, you're just out of step. Don't you know we've had a sexual revolution? Look at the chaos that has followed. Sexual diseases run rampant. Women and children are abused at staggering rates. There are more children without a father in the home in the United States of America than any nation on the face of the earth. One in four children in our country grows up without a father in the home. Our culture is unraveling at the seams. They can't even tell the difference in a man and a woman, and you want to take your cues from them? Do not listen to this world. We have drifted so far that even the conservatives are making pinup calendars. It was wrong when the liberals did it. It's wrong when the conservatives do it. People like Jordan Peterson and Dennis Prager are just flat wrong when they say it's moral to use pornography. All they're doing is protecting their perversion. Christians should not listen to these people. Andrew Tate says that the more women you bed, the more manly you are. That isn't masculinity. That's the behavior of a brute animal. Masculinity is loving one woman and leading her for a lifetime, not impregnating her and running away like a scared little boy. It takes no courage to share a bed with someone. It takes a lot of courage to share a life with someone. I want to say today that there is a better way than the way of empty sex, multiple marriages, fatherless children. It's the way of God. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. What he's looking for today are some men and women who will march to the beat of a different drum, his drum, and not the world's. David failed to restrain his flesh. He followed the example of the world. He forgot to shepherd his family. David was so busy shepherding the nation, he neglected to shepherd his own kids. Study his life sometime and you'll find that his children were by and large left to themselves. They have no relationship with their dad. It would certainly show up in the way that they lived. We read about Amnon. You remember what Amnon did? He raped his half-sister, Tamar. We read about Absalom. Absalom got so upset because David wouldn't punish Amnon that he murdered Amnon and rebelled his father and almost took the entire nation with him. We read about Adonijah. When David was old and weak, Adonijah tried to take the throne. Listen to what 1 Kings 1:5 says. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" In other words, in all of his life, David had never crossed him. He had never corrected him. He had never coached him. David was an absentee father. I want every parent to listen carefully. Studies reveal that the number one factor for children succeeding in school and life is eating dinner at home with both parents at least four times a week. Nothing is more important than that. Not the schools you send them to, not the money you pay so they can participate in travel leagues. Nothing will replace a parent. A recent study found that the pivotal factor in transmitting faith across generations is a strong bond with a warm father. No matter how good the church is, no matter how good the youth department is, no matter how great the training or the apologetics they receive, the only real way to make sure that your faith is going to last two and three generations, men, is for you to be a warm, present dad and have a strong bond with your children so that they will look at you and say, I want the faith my father has. Amen. You know, some things just matter more than other things. And if you're going to be a success anywhere, be a success at home. Christian Barnard was the brilliant surgeon who performed the world's first heart transplant. In his autobiography, he talks about the toll that his professional success took on his family. One bright April morning, he left Minnesota to fly to South Africa, where his wife and children had been living. He had not seen or spoken to them in months. He imagined that when he landed, there would be a happy reunion, and his children would rush into his arms. But instead, he found a wife and children that were deeply wounded. His wife asked him, "Why did you come back? Why didn't you stay in America?" He responded, "I'm sorry for the delay. I was building heart valves." She said, "Once upon a time, you were also building a family until you dumped it in my lap. We no longer exist for you." At that moment, he realized that he had lost in life what mattered most. He wrote, "It began to rain. The city was gray under a gray sky. It was winter in Cape Town, and in Minneapolis, spring was already there." And he asked, "How was it possible to miss an entire springtime?" David also lost an entire springtime, and so much more. And maybe you need to reprioritize, mom and dad, before you lose it too. David was the greatest shepherd Israel ever had, and yet he fell so far short. What these chapters remind us is that we are all in desperate need for a shepherd. Not an earthly king, a heavenly king. When David sought God and depended on God, his life was a resounding success. But as the successes mounted, he let his guard down. And that's so easy to do when things are going well. He indulged his flesh and he went with the flow of the culture. Cracks formed in the foundation of his life. Day by day, the distance between he and God grew greater. And his family was swallowed in the chasm. I want to ask you this morning, how closely are you following your shepherd? Do you wake up each morning desperate for his guidance? Or have you lived long enough and gained enough that you think you no longer need it? How is your prayer life? Do you recognize the constant need that you have to stay close to him so you don't make shipwreck of your life? Self-reliance is the mother of all compromise. And we are especially prone to it during seasons of success. And if you sense, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, a growing self-reliance, let me say to you, you do not have to wait until your life falls apart before you start relying on the Lord again. Amen. You can do it right now. Amen. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way." Ladies and gentlemen, that is the essence of sin. Turning from our loving shepherd to go our own way. The good news is, our shepherd saw us when we were wandering from the fold. He left the 99 and he came after that which was lost. And on the cross of Calvary, he gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin. The Bible says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again, meaning that no sin is too strong and no distance is too far for the good shepherd. Amen. And if you will turn to him by repentance and faith, he will save you, forgive you, and draw you near to him. Amen. And if you have never done that, do it today. Amen. Do it today. Yes. We all have a great need for Christ. Right. Thank God we have a great Christ. Amen. For our need. Let's pray. Father, we come to this passage today celebrating in the early period of David's reign. We're thankful for his example of confidence in you. Help us to follow his example, to pray and patiently wait. Many of us are treating prayer like it's a spare tire to be used in cases of emergency only. It ought to be the steering wheel, God, that guides our lives day by day. And Lord, if we have grown prayerless and self-reliant, may we make a decision today to stop it and to lean on you. We thank you for David's courage. And Lord, as we look at our lives today, if we see the absence of courage, perhaps it's because we've lost our faith in you, that you still can. God, help us to have the faith to believe that you can still do great things through the people who are yielded to you. And Lord, this section on David's compromise has been a corrective to all of us. If a man with that much integrity and skill could fail, then so could we. And if the Holy Spirit has pointed out in our life some crack beneath the foundation, help us to deal with it while it's small. To get it under the blood of Jesus. To boldly say today that we need our shepherd. Oh God, help us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here who would say, I'm not sure I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If there was ever a time in my life I recognized I was a sinner on my way to hell, that God loved me and Jesus died for me and that he rose again, and that the only way to heaven was by turning from my sin and trusting Jesus Christ. I can't go back to a time and place in my life where I asked Jesus to be my Savior and my shepherd. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one but me and God looking, would you just lift up your hand? I just want to pray for you today. I want you to know God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. His son died so all your sins, past, present, and future, could be forgiven, each and every one of them. And today you can have that forgiveness as a free gift. All you have to do is reach out by faith and take it. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I have a personal relationship with God. I've not ever asked Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior, and my shepherd. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Here in just a moment, we'll have an invitation. We'll stand. Every head will stay bowed. Every eye would stay closed. And if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you know God, step out and let us show you from the pages of God's word how you can be saved today. That's the most important decision that a person could ever make. How many of you would be honest enough to say, Pastor Gillett, I've become too self-reliant? Maybe there was a time in my life when I really prayed and leaned on the Lord, but if I'm being honest, I'm leaning on myself. God has spoken to my heart, and I need to put my confidence back in the Lord. If that's you, would you lift your hand? That shows up first and foremost in your prayer life. It shows in your willingness to patiently wait on God. How many of you would be honest enough to say, some of those small cracks that formed in David's life are currently present in my life, and I need to get right with God before the consequences become unbearable? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? We're never going to get anywhere until we can be honest about our sin. Father, thank you again for this message and your word. May your people respond in obedience and faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.